The traditional interpretation of the story of Martha and Mary is that Martha represents contemplative life and Mary represents the active life. The weakness of that interpretation is that most people are neither in the contemplative life or the active life. They're in the lay state, and they're not, because those terms refer to religious life, and contemplatives are like the Carmelites or you know, the Trappists. And then the active communities run hospitals and schools and do charitable works. But most people in the church live at home and take care of their families and work in the world, and they don't fit into either of those categories in the strict sense. So that interpretation, even though there's something valid about it, the church really does treasure contemplative life to a high degree. But it's not the only way of interpreting this gospel. When I was in the seminary, I first ran into the feminist interpretation of this story, and that went something like this. Mary was a transgressive woman, and she took the place of the men. And Jesus, when he saw her boldly rising up, he recognized the will of the Father and allowed her to take her place. So I remember when I heard it, a priest was maybe giving a homily on this very day, the Tuesday of the 27th week. I said, well, where did he get that from? It's one of those ways of thinking that you take the ideology or the school of thought and you impose it on the word. I don't agree with it. As if Mary was the first, Mary of Bethany was the first feminist. Now, Bishop Barron had a much better take on this. I don't know if you saw his I saw it just this morning. He said that he puts the kind of feminist spin on it by saying Jesus was always making equal space for women in his ministry and in the church. So at least he's not turning Mary into a transgressive, aggressive woman. Instead, he's showing that Jesus, and this is true, I mean, Bishop Barron says it true, Jesus invites everyone, men and women, to be disciples, equal partners. But I don't find that interpretation very useful either. I guess because I just don't think like that. I don't think of that as being, first of all, I don't think it's the point of the gospel. There's no indication here that Martha was offended because Mary was taking the men's place. I don't see that. It's possible. What do I know? But what she actually says is, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me. I mean, the obvious interpretation is, Martha is fed up doing all the work and she doesn't like seeing her sister sitting there doing nothing. I think that's an interpretation we can all accept. I think it's an interpretation that's also more useful for our own personal pondering, our own personal life, because we are the Marthas. We are all Marthas. We tend to be Marthas. We live in a Martha age. And we are all anxious and worried about many things. And we are also quite resentful that people aren't doing their job. So I think I can at least understand Martha very well. I think most modern people can. And so we need Jesus to tell us, not about the equality of women, we need him to tell us that too, but what we really need him to tell us is there is only one thing necessary. Don't be anxious and worried about everything else. What is that one thing? The will of God. Listening to, knowing, pondering, and doing the will of God. If we do that, we won't be resentful because we find joy in the will of God. And we won't be judging anybody else because we'll let God's will be done in their life too. There's a great freedom in dedicating ourselves to the will of God. But another lesson from this little gospel is that we don't know the will of God unless we listen. we think that what we're doing is the will of God. And isn't that the trap that we all fall into so much? I have to do this, I have to do that. I have demands on me, I have responsibilities, and this is the will of God, so I'm going to do this before I pray. I'm going to do this, I'm going to get this done before I spend time with God. Well, that's not the right way. The first thing is to listen, even if it's for a short time, even if it's only a prayer, Lord, your will be done. Lord, let me know your will. Let me live according to your will. And then we do the things that we think God has put on our list. Okay. But if we make our agenda the will of God, we could very well waste a lot of time doing what is not his will, maybe not necessarily bad, but not very fruitful either. And we miss the very work or the very act that God wants us to do. Now, I like that interpretation of this gospel, especially because it fits the Anuam life and the Anuam spirituality much better. Regardless of what other lessons might be gained from this gospel, we need this lesson, this instruction to ponder the word, to ponder the word, listen to the word, and let our lives be guided by that word. We have lots of other things to do, but they're not the one thing necessary. So we need to ponder. In light of that, I'd like to turn to this beautiful story of Jonah again. There's a lot to learn from Jonah. And one of the things, as I mentioned yesterday, is the difference between running away from God and doing the will of God. Yesterday, it was running away from God, and what a disaster it causes when we don't do the will of God. Now, that's not the case of Martha or Mary, and neither one of them was deliberately avoiding God like Jonah was yesterday. But that was the instruction. Jonah turned away from God, and everything went downhill from there. The second part of the, after he prays in the belly of the fish, and then he's given a second chance. This is the second chance, and that's what we hear in this reading. We find out what happens when someone does do the will of God. And it couldn't make the contrast any greater. If we don't do the will of God, we bring disaster on ourselves, on others, and on the world. If we do the will of God, the fruit of it is so far greater than anything we could accomplish on our own that we can clearly give glory to God and not take any credit to ourselves. Here's Jonah, sent to the great city, the wicked city, the enormously large city. He can't even get a third of the way through the city, and already the whole population is converted. Was that Jonah's work? No, obviously not. Jonah was the instrument. He was the trigger. He was the catalyst. But it was the work of God, obviously. It's an outpouring of God's grace to move the Ninevites to repentance, to radical repentance. it's done in a comical way. You know, put sackcloth on all your cattle and all, and don't let them drink any water. I mean, but it's beautiful in the sense that it shows the overwhelming power of God's grace, not the overwhelming power of Jonah and his preaching. Jonah is just the instrument. I like, and I think that Anuam people should recognize this too, this reading is very fitting for the Feast of St. Faustina, whose whole message is about the mercy of God. And here the Ninevites experience the mercy of God. They're wicked, they repent, they cry out to God, and God forgives them, and they experience his mercy. I don't know what Faustina says about this passage, but I'm sure she must have recognized in it an Old Testament foreshadowing of the outpouring of God's mercy from the pierced heart of Christ. So it's fitting for this feast day to see how much more powerful God's mercy is than man's sin. It's important to ponder this because we do see the disaster caused by sin in our day, maybe more than in any other period, I don't know. But we certainly see what happens when we turn away from God. And it can be rather intimidating for us, because how could this mess that we have made of the world ever be restored? If we understand God's mercy, we say, what do you mean, how can it be restored? It's no problem for God. In one day, he can turn people around if they repent. So it's not like the mess in the world is a hopeless case. It's hopeless from a human perspective, but not from God's perspective. So that's why this passage is important to ponder. I loved that in the collect for the Feast of St. Faustina, that's why I took care to make sure to write it down here, it's not in the book. I love how it also indicates some of the central elements of our own spirituality. Listen to this. O God, who in a wondrous manner revealed the inexhaustible riches of your mercy to St. Maria Faustina. When you hear the word inexhaustible riches, it has to make you think of the inexhaustible fountain in our own icon prayer. So what is inexhaustible? Well, God is inexhaustible. His love's inexhaustible. His divine will's inexhaustible. His mercy's inexhaustible. It's all the same thing. That's the mystery of God. He's inexhaustible. He revealed himself to divine mercy. Then the prayer continues, grant, we beseech you, that by looking with trust upon the pierced side of your Son, gosh, anyone in Anuim knows, we shall look on him whom we have pierced, so that the love of Christ in hearts may be revealed. Why do we keep looking at the pierced heart of Jesus, the pierced heart of the Son? Because it's from that heart that oceans of mercy flow. That's what St. Faustina saw. That's what Father Francis saw. Oh, that's what all the saints see, that our hope is in the mercy of God. And so we keep looking with trust on the one thing necessary. If you want to put it back in the terms of the gospel, we're looking at the one thing necessary. Whether you call it the heart of Christ, whether you call it divine mercy, whether you call it divine will, whether you call it the will of God or whatever, that's the one thing. It's not us. So by looking with trust upon the pierced side of your Son, we may be strengthened to show mercy one to another. Jonah didn't get that part of the grace. He was not a merciful man. He obeyed. But we'll find out tomorrow that he wasn't too happy with the mercy of God. He knew God was merciful, and that's what he was afraid of in the first place, that God would be merciful to the Ninevites, whom Jonah didn't like. Well, that's not so unusual, that even when we do the will of God and God unfolds his plan through us, we might still find something to complain about. Again, where's the Martha? The Martha is in our own hearts. Yeah, she's so happy that Jesus came to visit. She's so happy that Jesus is teaching. But still, she has to do all this work. What do we want? Well, that's it. We want our own will. But that's why we ponder the Word. The Word tells us to keep looking at, keep focusing on the one thing necessary, the one thing necessary, to choose the better part. And not let it be taken away from us, no matter what anyone else thinks of us. We choose the will of God. And when we do, and when we act on his word, his will is done in the world in a phenomenal way. Not that we see it. We don't necessarily see thousands of people converting because we made the sacrifice of the day. But that's still what happens. So not seeing it is part of our putting our trust in the pierced side of Jesus. We don't have to see the fruit of our cooperation with grace. In fact, it's better usually that we don't see it, because if we did see it all the time, we would think it was about us and we would get proud. So God doesn't reveal to us the fruit of our sacrifices. In any case, this is the day to celebrate God's mercy, to focus on his pierced side and to welcome the grace of his mercy and the grace of this day and the grace of the intercession of Saint Faustina and of Father Francis.